Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome back to Victorious Living. What a wonderful day it is to be alive. Amen. I am so grateful to be back with you again this morning and to be well. Oh, I'm so grateful for my health. I read on Facebook this morning that a woman from my hometown of Graceville, Florida, is very, very ill. Her name is Bessie Gaynor. And I want to ask all of you who know the worth of prayer to pray for Bessie Gaynor, that God would touch her and raise her up. We have seen such miraculous answers to prayer. Even this week, the testimonies that we heard in our Tuesday night Bible study were just awesome. One of our good friends was waiting for the results of a biopsy, and the report came back, and it was a good report. She had had a bout with breast cancer several years ago, and, of course, this apparent concern by her doctor from her most recent mammogram certainly was unnerving, but the people of God began to pray, and God answered prayer, and she got a clean bill of health, and so we're just rejoicing for that. We've been praying all month long. Our prayer focus throughout the month of March is on families, and we had another sister testify that she and her brother, who have been estranged for some time, are being reconciled, and so we don't take any of these blessings for granted, and we just thank God for how he is moving, how he is answering prayer, how he is blessing his people. And so we want to pray this morning for Sister Bessie Gaynor, that the Lord would touch her body. I understand that she is in ICU, but God is also there. And so we're asking you to join us if you can remember, just remember Sister Gaynor, all right? So we're rapidly approaching Easter. Easter, of course, is the first Sunday in April this year, and I pray that your heart and your thoughts are on the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, that he died that we might live. We could never thank him enough. We could never serve him enough and love him enough for what he has already done for us at Calvary. And so today, I just want to go to John chapter 13, and I want to read for us the first, several verses. I'll see where the Lord says stop. And we're going to look at Jesus washing his disciples' feet. What an act of love and humility for the Savior of the world to humble himself to wash the feet of his disciples. So let's look at John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needs not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. And we're going to read 12. So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and was set down again. He said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. Father, we come this morning in your name, and we bless you, and we praise you, God, for who you are. Thank you that you love us, God, unto the end. Thank you, Jesus, that you loved us so, that you endured the cross, despising the shame, that we might have a right to eternal life. Thank you, Father God. I pray for every person who is listening to my voice, God, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would remind us of our wretchedness, of our brokenness, of our need of a Savior. Father, I pray for those this morning who don't know you, O God, those who are doing what's right in their own eyes, those who are going their own way. Arrest them in their track today, God, and cause their hearts to be turned towards you. Be glorified now in us and all that we say and all that we do. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the opening verses of John chapter 13 really set the scene for the whole of chapters 13 through 17. And one of the key terms and key components of these chapters, 13 through 17, is love. Keeps reoccurring, the word love, acts of love. We keep being reminded of the love that Jesus had for his disciples, for his people, for you and for me. He shows his disciples how much he loves them, the full extent of his love. Because, look, he's laying down, he's now preparing to lay down his life for them, for us, for you, for me. So he loves them completely. He says, the word says he loved them to the end. So that means that he loved them completely. And at the end, of course, of the love is the crucifixion. Excuse me, which is, of course, the ultimate revelation of love. Right? For the Bible says, no greater love than this hath no man, that he laid down his life for his friends. Oh, God, thank you, Father, for laying down your life for us. Remember the scripture says, scarcely would a man die for the righteous, not to mention the unrighteous. So, we're not willing to die. Even for a good person, not to mention one who is not righteous. So in this scene in John chapter 13, it's now it's time of the Passover. And John emphasizes the context of the Passover because the context is that the lamb was about to be sacrificed for sin. And that's the part of the story where we're picking up is the occasion for Jesus to pass over from the world to go back to the Father from whence he had come. And the theme of his departure and return to the Father is going to be developed at length in his teachings that follow here in John chapter 13. So here we are. We see Jesus, and he's giving the account of the foot washing. This is a very intimate and a very intimate scene. Love that is evident in laying down of his life at the crucifixion is also demonstrated in the laying down of his life in the humble service in foot washing. I mean, really. You know, if you study this out, foot washing wasn't even something that a Jewish slave did. They used Gentile slaves. It was considered to be such a menial and such a lowly task that even the Jewish slaves didn't do it. But here we see Jesus laying down his royal prerogatives, and he's humbled himself to wash the feet of the disciples. In verses 2, 3, and 4, we see this. So Jesus got up from the meal. They had had their supper. He gets up from the meal. He takes off his outer clothing, and he wraps a towel around his waist. And so he now approaches the disciples to wash their feet. Wow. I mean, if you think about it, it's an incredible act of humility, an act of love, that Jesus is now kneeling down. The King of Heaven is kneeling down at the feet of sinful men to show his love for them. Wow, I mean, really, when you think about it, that is mind-boggling. But listen, so John also notes that the devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. And here's what's fascinating if you think about it. Jesus knew who his betrayer was, yet he did not exclude Judas from the foot washing, from the humility. How many of us can really bow down, humble ourselves, and serve those who we know are betraying us, who they have harmed us in very tangible ways, in very specific ways? Judas was not excluded. Judas was not cast out. He was included in the foot washing. And, you know, I just want to stop there for a moment and say a word to leaders. Sometimes you're going to be called upon to do that very thing, to serve those who you know have hurt you, to serve those who don't have your best interest at heart. But through the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we will, or you will be able, and every believer will be able to bless those that curse us, but we can't do it on our own. So here we see the first step in the sequence that temptation follows. Listen, so Judas had been tempted. He had been provoked, right? That's the first step. Provocation had come. The enemy, he had entertained dialogue with the enemy. He had let his mind wander and to be pulled in and to be engaged to the point where now temptation had taken root. And so now betrayal was a very real thing in the life of Judas. But Jesus is aware of that whole thing. So he takes off the outer garment. He's left with his tunic, which is like a long undershirt. And now he goes and he bows down to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter, of course, can't stand the thought of his teacher doing the work of a slave. It was just too much for him. He's like, Lord, you can never wash my feet. This isn't right. This just can't be. It would have been much more appropriate for one of the disciples to have washed Jesus' feet. But Peter says, but the opposite is just intolerable. And so we see here that Peter resists, and he comes out as he does. Don't we love Peter with one of his rash statements? Don't judge him. Amen, because we all can be brash and rash for the most part of the time and speak out of turn. So don't judge Peter. He comes from a place of love. He's like, oh, Jesus, I can't bear the thought of you doing for me what I should be doing for you. But listen, saints, here is the key. Yes, it came from a place of love, but it was a defective love. because the love that Peter was expressing was void of humility. And humility is one of the essential attributes of discipleship and love and walking in the purpose and the plan of God. Ah, it was a defective love. It was defective because it was not a love that came from a place that says, I'm going to do the will of God. I'm in agreement with the will of God, no matter what it feels like, no matter what it looks like. It's a defective love. Anytime anyone wants to draw you away from the will of God, they may say they love you, and they might on some level, but it's a defective love. Oh, come on, grab a hold of that in your spirit today. Because listen, in Peter's response, if you peel the layers back, what we really see is pride and self-will, and pride and self-will are at the heart of all sin. And it's sin that's the very thing which is sending Jesus to the cross to atone for us and to bring healing. So Peter is working from a worldly point of view and not from a kingdom point of view. So that's the problem with where Peter is, and that's the problem with where many of us are. You know, there are a lot of things that seem right. That's why the Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Listen, the God's ways are so much higher than our ways that we don't always understand it, but it's in our best interest to always obey it, even when you don't understand it. There are things that God calls us to. There are ways that God has that we just can't wrap our mind around. It seems so far-fetched. It just seems so unimaginable. But listen, it doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what it feels like. We've got to know that we've heard the voice of God, and that we're in the will of God. So Peter, his rejection of what Jesus is saying seems like a good thing. Oh, it seems like he loves him so. You know, thank you, Holy Spirit. Many times when people reject the word of God, it seems like they're coming from a great place. Oh, well, you know, we're all God's children. That's not what the Bible says, and I know there are going to be some people that are upset about that, but that's not what the Bible says. Listen, we are all God's creation, but in order to be a child of God, you have to be born of God. Listen, and I've got scripture to back it up. John chapter 8, I'll begin reading at verse 38. It says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Watch, he keeps emphasizing your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Now, this is the verse that's going to make somebody mad at me today, but that's okay. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when people say, we're all God's children, that is not true. We are all God's creation. But to be God's child, you have to be born again. So to say, we're all God's children sounds spiritual and inclusive and loving, but it's a lie. And it sets people up not to embrace the truth of the Word of God because it gives them a false sense of security, a false sense of safety that they really should not have because many have not been born again. And Jesus said, if you were God's child, you would love him. And if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. Amen. And not try to go your own way and not ignore the holiness that Jesus Christ is calling us to. So Peter, his response sounds good, but it comes from a defective place, an imperfect place, and an imperfect love. So in response to Peter's rejection, Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus says, if you don't accept what I have to offer, then you don't belong to me. Oh, my God, somebody hear the word of the Lord today. He says, you have no part in me. You don't have a share in the inheritance that I'm leaving for my children. If Peter is to have a share with Jesus in his community and the eternal life that comes through faith in him, then he had to be washed by Jesus. If you and I are to have a part in the kingdom of God, in the inheritance of Jesus Christ, in eternal life, we have to be washed by Jesus. So then Peter goes to the other extreme. I love Peter. He reminds me of me. He should remind you of you too. He says, Lord, then if that's the case, because my heart's desire is to be with you, to be a part of you, I want to inherit the kingdom of God. So don't just wash my feet, but wash my hands and my head also. Now, again, we see Peter's love, but again, there's a strong element of self. Oh, my God, help Peter and help us. He's not simply receiving with humility what the Lord is saying and doing. You see, we have to humble ourselves to receive from Jesus what he has to say, what he has to do, what he wants to do in us. We have to move self out of the way. Peter is an example of religious enthusiasm. But here's the problem with religious enthusiasm. It's a manifestation of unregenerate self rather than genuine discipleship. Religion, look, just recycles self and polishes it up and makes it look more acceptable. But it's void of a saving encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had not discovered the depths of his own brokenness and selfishness. And he didn't realize that he wasn't yet standing on the solid foundation of Jesus and the reality of his word. And as a result of him not realizing how wretched he really was, he was setting himself up to deny Jesus that was going to come. Just a few verses down in 31 through 38. But it was that situation of denying him that Jesus would use to tear down that pride and that self-will and that unregenerate nature and to pave the way for genuine humility that's absolutely necessary for any real spiritual life. Oh, God, aren't you glad today that God is able to use those things that Satan would design to destroy us? But in his own inimitable and infinite way, Jesus uses those very things to draw us to him. So the foot washing would be a symbol of the cross. It's a symbol of the cross. As we think about resurrection, as we think about crucifixion, foot washing, the humility, the serving, the sacrificing, the humbling himself, this lowly act of love becomes a symbol of the cross for believers through all generations. It symbolizes a cleansing from sin on the cross, and it refers us to the forgiveness of one's daily sins. You need to wash your feet every day. So we see that every day of our lives, this act of Jesus reminds us that his mercies are new every morning. That every day of our lives, thank you, Father, we have an opportunity to be cleansed through the shed blood of Jesus. Jesus, washing the disciples' feet, reminds us that cleansing from sin is available every day of our lives. So Jesus deals with Judas. Yeah. Judas had to be dealt with. Sin has to be dealt with, doesn't it? Judas was unclean himself because he hadn't received Jesus with true faith. And so he was an unclean presence among the body of believers that was yet to be cleansed. Jesus refers to his betrayal. And he looks at Judas. He knew what he was up to. But still he extends grace even to the one who was about to betray him. He extends grace. The grace of God is extended to you and me every day. Let grace turn you around. Let grace change your mind about sin. Allow the grace of God to work in your life. I want the grace of God to work in my life. Jesus had to deal with Judas, but he dealt with him, even the betrayer, through grace. And so the disciples are to pass on the same teaching that they got from their teacher. He was giving them both in word and deed. He was showing them selfless love, the selfless sacrificial love of God. Even, I just feel the need to stress that today, even to the one who was betraying him, even to that one who would hurt him, grace was still extended. Will you receive the grace of God today? Listen, and we're out of time, but let me just say this. The pattern of life that's exemplified in the foot washing is truly a blessed life. Contrary to what the world believes and what the world would tell us, because it's centered in pride and selfishness, but a blessed life is centered in humility and love. The washing of the disciples' feet points us to Calvary. It's a symbol of the love of God, the word that says he loved us to the end. I pray that this word has blessed you and encouraged you today. Connect with our ministry. Go to our website at www.vl-ministries.org. You can also connect with us on Facebook. We would love for you to be a part of Victorious Life Ministries. God bless you. God bless your pastors and those who watch for your souls. Pray for your leaders that God would use them and that their faith fail not. Father, we bless you and we praise you today. We thank you for your word. Thank you for humility. Thank you for loving us to the end. Bless every listener. Be glorified in our lives. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being with us again. God bless you until we meet again. Keep walking in victory.